A mechanic spotted a well-known cardiologist in his shop. The cardiologist was there waiting for the service manager to come take a look at his car. The mechanic shouted across the garage, "Hey, Doc, want to take a look at this?" The cardiologist, a bit surprised, walked over to where the mechanic was working. The mechanic straightened up, wiped his hands on a rag, and asked, "So, Doc, look at this engine. I opened its heart, took the valves out, repaired, replaced everything damaged, and then put everything back in. And when I finished, it worked just like new. So how is it that I make $48,000 a year and you make $1.7 million?" We do basically the same work. Cardiologist paused, leaned over, and then whispered to the mechanic, "Try doing it with the engine running." Yeah. I love that. I love that. That's the way life is, isn't it? It's running, it's running, it's running. And some of the consternations we face and some of the confusion and some of the press comes from the fact that we're dealing with people who are made in the image of God. And we're in a demon-infested world. We're in a condition of fallenness. Our world has been cursed by the Creator. We are in deep doo-doo. And yet we live, and people make decisions, and they decide, and they interact, and they react. Turn to 2 Timothy, please. 2 Timothy, I would like you to look with me at chapter 4, verse 6. This will tell you what Paul's condition is as he writes this last book. Paul's the author of a dozen plus of the New Testament books. And this is his last. And we'll talk more about that as we move to this passage. But it is imperative that we understand when we go to chapter 1, verse 1, what's Paul thinking? What's the situation? What's the condition? Paul is now back in Rome. Paul is in prison in Rome when he writes these words. And look what he says about himself in chapter 4, verse 6. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is at hand. I have fought, I have finished, I have kept. The future for me, it involves the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day." Paul is about to be killed, and he knows it. Tradition tells us that the same thing is true of the Apostle Peter. And tradition tells us that both Peter and Paul are in Rome at this same time, and that both of them were martyred by Nero. So it's a sober time. And when Paul and Peter have been killed, only one disciple yet lives. John. John. And it will be about 30 years later, John will have his experience on Patmos, which we could call from Patmos to Paradise. And he will write it down, and it will be the concluding chapter of Revelation, the cornerstone and completion of the New Testament. And we're going to see, when we get to that passage, it proclaims that it's the last word Jesus sends from heaven about his return. So these are epic pages. In some ways, they are stained with tears. In some ways, we're going to see they are full of fire. Because Timothy now becomes Paul's audience. And Paul's purpose is to try to stimulate within Timothy an anticipation, a preparation, and a very godly set of instructions, and then send him into the worst of times, not unlike ours. Now watch. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by God's will for the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly loved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice Paul's purpose statement in verse 1. I am an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God for what? For the promise of life in Jesus Christ. Paul did not see himself as an apostle of death. He saw himself as an apostle committed with the one message, the one solution, the one provision God has made for life. For life. Eternal life. True life. That one sentence tells us why Paul did not feel defeated. He saw that the purpose of God in the gospel, as we'll see in just a minute, was much larger than just our personal faith, and much larger than just our personal sense of forgiveness. God is serious about life and death. And Paul saw himself as an apostle of life. Life that was provided by God through Jesus Christ. And he wants Timothy to catch that. So he goes back to the beginning. Look at verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience as my forefathers did, when I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day, remembering your tears. Whoa. Wait a minute. Tears? Pondering this recently, I did a little personal interview and wrote myself a little note. How many times, Jim, have you wept over things eternal? How many times have you wept with those that weep? How many times you wept because of failure in your own life, or commiserating with those who have experienced heartache, heartbreak, failure, whatever? How many times have I stained the pillow with tears? You see, tears are the words that the mouth cannot speak because they come from deeper in the heart. That's what tears are. Don't ever allow anybody to apologize in your presence when they're crying. Oh, I'm so sorry. They'll say, no. You are with your whole body expressing passion, compassion, constraint. You don't have words in your vocabulary. There may not be words in the human dictionary for you to be able to empty, express what that little teardrop means. I love this. Paul tells us that Timothy was a guy who had learned to allow his emotions to have expression, and a guy who felt things so deeply that he had no words to adequately express. How about you? Do yourself a favor. I found it refreshing. Sit down and ask yourself, Lord, remind me of my tears. When did I cry? I remember very much crying at my mother and father's funeral. I remember that. Yeah, I remember that. And my list is not your list, and you would have little profit to know my list. Is somebody out there remembering your tears? Did your tears mark someone with an indelible impression of something so sincere, so deep, so moving? Well, sometimes we keep our faith kind of lighthearted and funny, you know? We try to make jokes and try to be cool and this, that, and the other thing, and sometimes we try to hide what we should be sharing and showing. And if you've not wept, check your plumbing. And if you have wept, thank God for the capacity to feel more, to understand deeper than vocabulary can express. Well, Tim, I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, and I remember your tears. And as I remember your tears, note this, as I remember your tears, I long to see you so that I might be filled with joy. Whoa, wait a minute. Tears, joy? Oh, there is a very definite connection. Very definite connection. I want to see you, Tim. I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. Clearly recalling your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois, God bless her, then in your mother Eunice, God bless her, and I am convinced is in you also. Tim lived, grew up in a divided household. From other passages, we know that his father was a Gentile and not a believer and not at all interested in Jewish things, be it faith, customs, or anything else. And so there were tensions in Timmy's house as he grew up. But Tim's grandmother had found, she had learned about Jesus and had placed her faith and trust in him. And her daughter, apparently, had followed suit, and that trickled over to Timothy. And Paul says, I'm convinced that your faith is genuine, genuine. Back to that in a minute. Therefore, I remind you to keep ablaze the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. Tim, I believe in you. And I have been part of that experience of setting you apart for ministries and gifting that God would give you, which would enable you to fulfill ministry on his behalf. Tim, I got a share in your life. Before you go to sleep tonight, think back, write down the names of three people in your background who participated in your development, in your upbringing, in your faith, who encouraged you, who did for you what Paul says he did here for Timothy, who participated significantly in your faith. My, how many legions of godly people mark my history. It's just unbelievable. What Paul is saying is that God used Paul, and the laying on of hands was a thing that Paul participated in. He was part of Timothy's ministry team. Let's say it that way. He was someone that stepped in and became God's instrument to Timothy in order to enable Tim to have a ministry that was farther reaching than what he would otherwise have had. Now look at verse 7. Paul says, In the matter of this laying on of hands, God gave you a gift, Timothy. I don't think Paul names it. I'm not sure what it was. If you do, tell me. But whatever that gift was, it was something that Tim was responsible to husband to cultivate, to work at, to develop, and most importantly, to keep it alive, keep it living, keep it shining, keep it fresh. Timothy, use that gift. Thank God for that gift. Deploy that gift and work at expanding the capacities that gift makes. You got the picture? Okay. So who's been the Paul in your life? Maybe you have a godly grandmother, a godly mom, a godly dad, a godly uncle, godly Sunday school teacher. And how have they imparted to you? And how are you still pursuing what? I mean, I don't mean to be funny, but who paid for Judy's first piano lesson? Think they would recognize the custodianship of that gift? Again, I shouldn't have singled her out. She's embarrassed, she'll be mad at me, and I'm sorry. But the point, here's the point. None of us are self-made in the family of God. And ministries don't happen because you got long, so whatever his name was that rode the white horse.
The Lone Ranger.
The Lone Ranger is not a part of God's. I listened to Billy Graham's thing, and I know how many millions of people participated in Billy Graham's ministry. I know that. He knew that. He was never unaware of that, never unaware of that. People who prayed for him and blessed him and all the rest of it. Now, that's what's happening here with Paul. That's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, Tim, I got an investment in you. I'm blessed by God to be able to participate, and God gave you a gift through this experience of laying on hands, of my hands. I was part of that. Now, verse 7, and God has not given us, this is not the gift, God did not give us a spirit of fearfulness, but a spirit of power, love, sound judgment. In our culture, in our time, we tend to be fearful. It's appropriate to speak. It's appropriate to act. Not foolishly, not selfishly, but it is appropriate to act out of the trinity of gifts that Paul here says Timothy had received. Not fearfulness. Don't be afraid. Isn't that what God said to Moses? Mm-hmm. Not what God said to Joshua? Isn't that what God said to David? Isn't that what God said to Samuel? I mean, it seems like, isn't that what the angel said to the shepherds? Fear not. I mean, this notion of fear is not something that you have a corner on. If you feel a little intimidated, welcome to the club. There's a lot of people that know what that feels like, especially when it comes to matters of faith, especially when it comes to issues of truth, especially when it comes to the gospel. And I love what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, Tim, there was a gift that God gave you, and that gift did not include fear. Don't fear men. Jesus himself said, don't fear men. They can take your life. That's as far as they can go. And they can't take your life. They can't even touch you unless God permits that access. Okay. What are the three gifts then that Timothy should be aware of? Power, love, sound judgment. Verse 8, so, because you have been endowed by God with this trinity of spiritual giftedness, power, love, sound judgment, since you have been anointed by God with these, then Tim, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. Instead, share in the suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God. And don't let us slip by. What Timothy is being told by Paul is, hey, Tim, this matter of salvation, this matter of the grace of God is a power. It's an enabling from God. God doesn't push you on a stage and say, there, go, do your best. No, God indwells you and goes with you onto the stage. You get what Paul's saying to Timothy? Timothy, you're not alone. You're not alone. God has given you enabling resources for you to what? To share the testimony about our Lord and to not be embarrassed about the things that have happened and are happening to me because I'm a prisoner and because the world around me hates me and because I am being, well, he gives a whole list of things here in a few minutes or next time we meet. Paul wasn't always, you know, welcomed to the city with bouquets of flowers and come on in, you know, that was not Paul's experience. Neither is it Timothy's experience. Neither is it your experience. And Paul's point is, Timothy, you have been saved. You have a genuine faith in the true God. You have an understanding. You have a participation. You have an enabling God-given capacity to stand true to the gospel without shame and without fear. I like that. Don't you? Just one more pass, and then we're finished. Look, instead, share in the suffering of the gospel or suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God, relying on the power of God. It's a stupid story, but maybe it'll help. I was a junior in high school, and a football teammate had come to trust Jesus Christ as his Savior. His name was Wayne. And I was walking, it was lunch break, and I was walking from the cafeteria, and one of the teammates came and said, hey, Jim, you got to go help Wayne. Help Wayne what? You got to help Wayne. Help him what? Come with me. And we hustled down to the men's bathroom. He said, they're after Wayne in there. I said, who? He said, go see. So I opened the door, and of course, in the men's restroom, you can't look from outside in. It's designed to be private, you know. So I walked in, door closed behind me, and I heard all this roar. Stepped around the corner, stepped in a little, and there were 50, 60 guys just ridiculing, just giving Wayne the deuce. When I stepped around the corner, silence. And he said, hey, what you guys doing? Wayne, what are they doing? Well, I said, are they picking on you because you trusted Christ as your Savior? Yeah. So I walked over, put my arm, and I said, okay, guys, take me on. Come on. I've been a Christian now for about 10 years. Let's level a playing field. What do you want to know about being a Christian? Whatever you want to say to Wayne, say to me. Go ahead. Ah, you're all a bunch of cowards, aren't you? Bunch of cowards. Now, what had happened? It wasn't me. When I stepped into that room, the Spirit of God went on the go mode. It was less than 3 minutes, and every one of those guys had snuck out. It was a follow-up on that that we'll leave in the hands of God. But my point is exactly what Paul's saying. Paul is saying, relying on the power of God, don't be fearful and don't be ashamed. Don't. Rely on the power of God. Well, why should we rely on the power of God? Well, here's the litany. Listen, this is the God who saved us, who called us with a holy calling, not based upon our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. It was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. You realize your name was on the heart of God and the tongue of the Creator before time started ticking. You realize that? God has known you before there were sun, moon, and stars. God knows your name, anticipated you before there was an angel that flapped his wings. You have history with God. And for all of those centuries of time, since then, since before the beginning, God has been faithfully planning, working down through all those centuries until you get Mike. And Mike comes into the world known by God, called by God, and God is anticipating Mike to be a participant in God's eternal glory. Get it? God knew Mike before Satan existed. Amen?
Amen.
So don't be ashamed and don't be afraid, Tim. You got good genes, boy. And you got great resources, son. And you don't have any reason to cower. If you're listening to me at this moment and you do not know Timothy's Savior, Jesus Christ, as your personal Lord and Savior, you're missing more than you can ever imagine. Because the same God who knew Tim by name before time began and purposed to send his son, God the Son Jesus, to become a sin offering before Tim had ever sinned, that same God has your name on his book, in his heart, and in his mind. You are known by God. You, accepted or rejected, are created by God's purpose and design. You are why God the Son went to Calvary. You have been loved by the Creator God personally. He longs to come into your heart and share his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, his power, you name it. The Bible, there's a long list of things that are part of the gift of eternal life. God wants you to have it. Let me say it this way. My dear friend, doesn't matter what you've done in the sins of your life, none of them are going to send you to hell. But this one will. Everybody that goes to the lake of fire goes there because they refuse to receive the gift of grace, which God paid for in the blood of his own son. And you can never stand before the holy God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. You can never stand before that God and say, you missed me. Nope, didn't miss you. No, 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 no. You have a free gift. All you need to do is receive him. The gift is the person, Jesus. And whosoever confess him, Jesus Christ, as God, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, God will give you salvation, forgiveness of sins, cleansing, new life. You'll be born again. It is incredible. But you got to receive it. You have to accept it. It's not based upon your works. It's based upon God's grace. Isn't that good news? Amen. If you think so, stand up with me and let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, wherever this word tonight goes, encourage hearts of those who, like Timothy, have good homes or fair homes, or folks like Timothy who have heard the truth and responded with full heart. Encourage them. And Lord Jesus, those who have never knelt before you and confessed with their heart, you are Lord God, and believed with all their heart that you not only died for them in their place, but that you rose again, and have never asked you, received you, embraced you, trusted you as their personal Lord and Savior. I pray that in this moment, your Spirit would nudge them to trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you for this wonderful book. Thank you for its author, both the human one, Paul, and the divine author, the Holy Spirit. And thank you for the experiences that have come to our mind as we have looked briefly at the experience of Tim and Paul. Make us a blessing to others, we pray. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ rest upon you. May his mercy and power fill you. And may his purposes and his plans be accomplished in your heart, in your life, in your world. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said,
amen.
Amen, amen.